Well, good morning, everybody. I am glad that you have chosen to be here today. You could have been anywhere else, but you chose to be here in the house of the Lord, so I'm very grateful for that. And I'm also grateful for this opportunity to share from God's Word. We will actually read the second part from Deuteronomy, as is a part of our time today, so no worries. And from Deuteronomy, I want to kind of give you an overview of not just Deuteronomy, but maybe it might be helpful just to think about what we mean when we think of the law, and then think about the Old Testament in general, and just think about how this all fits into Deuteronomy, and then talk about how this fits into our choices that we make every day. So when we look at the book of Deuteronomy, it's helpful to know that it's included in the Old Testament genre of law, and that's basically a big word called prose discourse. And what that basically means in a practical sense is that the law shows us God's goodness while demonstrating our own inability to keep the law. You know, in the New Testament, there's the metaphor of the mirror. A mirror can show you what's wrong with you if you're like getting ready, right? But it won't necessarily fix the problem. But it also might be helpful to think of it like medicine. You know, some medicines taste very, very bad, but they have a very good effect, and that something can be good and bad at the same time. So when we think of the law, we're thinking of something that points to moral and ritual purity that's required by God. And when we think of the law, let's think of the law in this way, okay? We think of it as showing God's holiness. And it was given as a sort of like a constitution to all the people of Israel at that time. All right. And you all know what a constitution is, right? You school kids should know, right? Basically what we consider the highest written law of any land. So basically this was given so that they could demonstrate or display who God was, in a sense. Think of it as a big object lesson. It was a lesson to show that they were in a pure state. So this law included things about things they should eat and shouldn't eat, as like rocks and leaves and dirt, things they should wear, and in their behavior. And all of these things were basically ways to show a state of holiness for in the presence of God. The law was also, one purpose was also to avoid death, the moral corruption. That's another way of thinking of death. In a deeper sense, most of us think of death in the spirit, in a Christian context, of being separated from God. Well, death certainly does do that. But there were some things that were done to demonstrate or associated with death that the people were to avoid, such as dead bodies, like mold, blood, bodily fluids. You probably heard the expression like bloody, like keep your bloody hands off of me, something you might hear in some British cultures, but nevertheless, it had to do with being unclean. You know, and if you're around someone who has some bodily fluids, you probably want to avoid that. You know, if someone has a runny nose or if they sneeze, you know, it brings a picture of the mind of in the Pacific Science Center. Have you ever gone in that place and they have this sneezing display? You stand there and you see this visual, this person about to sneeze, and then you feel this mist, and it makes you think they're sneezing on you. It's probably just water, but in your mind you think, oh, that's so yucky, right? You ever had anybody sneeze on you? Probably don't want them to sneeze on you these days, right? Yeah, for sure, right? But nevertheless, the whole idea, just so that you can understand, is that this was done so that to show that we just can't casually waltz into God's presence in a sinful state. It's just like going to a wedding, you know, with Bermuda shorts and a baseball cap on, right? You wouldn't go to a wedding like that or some formal event. So in a sense, that's kind of what the law envisioned. Another important thing about the law, when we think of it in the context of the Old Testament in general, particularly the law, there's this repeated pattern that we see in these first five books, particularly starting with Exodus. As you remember, at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments were given, right? And what happened as soon as those Ten Commandments were given? When Moses went up the mountain, do you remember? Do you remember? Yeah, this guy's built a calf, right? A golden calf, right? So just as soon as they got the law, we saw, then there they go, sinning again. And you see this pattern throughout the rest of Exodus and then Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, where there's a law. There are some laws. People sin. You know, snakes come. There's some more laws. And then they start to grumble against the Lord. Some more laws. And then there's some bad reports about the promised land and so on. So we just see this pattern over and over again. It's almost like an analogy of, I'll just call this guy, find a name of someone. Let's call him Xavier. Xavier wants to really, really watch TV. And his mom says, nope, you didn't do your homework. I don't want you, you know, and you've been goofing off. So there's no TV for a week. And he loved to watch his favorite show on TV. And so what he did, out of desperation, he went into his room. And then he turned on a TV set in his room. His mother says, I said, no TV. He says, Mom, I'm watching a television, not TV. Mom looked at him angry. He says, okay, you know what I mean. No TV, no television. Then he closed the door, and then she came back in. She saw him on his phone watching that same program. I said, no TV, no television, no cell phones. So she made up that rule. Then he went to his friend's home, got on his tablet, watched it on there, and his mother found out. No TV, no telephone, no tablet, and so on. Went to school and tried to use the computer, and the mother found out. She keep making rules. This kind of tells you what is in this person's heart, right? And the reason why I'm kind of giving this an example is because this is exactly what was going on in the Old Testament at this time with the law. The law was given, but the people just could not keep the law. And when we look at the Bible in general, when we read the Old Testament and we get to the prophets, and in fact, one way to understand the prophets is that they are reflecting on the Old Testament law in a sense. And they often go back to some of those key themes that you see in the Old Testament. For example, when we read Deuteronomy, we know that they couldn't keep the law, and basically Moses was telling them that their hearts weren't right, okay? And we'll see that as we read the passage. But just as a little teaser, in a sense, Ezekiel was pointing to that very same thing where he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees, to be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. So what Ezekiel is saying is the same thing that Moses was saying, in the sense that the people's hearts needed to be right. I can make all these, or God can give you all these laws, but if your heart is not right, you will never, ever keep them. That's essentially what's going on. He's saying that the heart must be transformed. Jeremiah hinted to the same thing by saying that the Lord searches our heart, which is so deceitful above all else, and that that if we love God, His command should be so deep in our hearts that they shouldn't feel like a duty. And of course, Isaiah referred to that in the sense that there's going to be a Messiah to lead us in obedience, because we can't keep Torah or the law. And Jesus further emphasizes this thought by demonstrating our inadequacies to keep the law. You might remember what Jesus said. For example, he says about murder. You shouldn't murder. He says, even if you have the wrong attitude, you know, you say, call someone a fool or whatever, you'll be in the danger of the fire of hell. Or even if he told us not to commit adultery, but he went further in saying that even if you have wrong thoughts about people in a wrong way, in a wrong sexual way and so on, that is adultery. You know, he told us to love God and love others, but yet it goes to the same point that we could not keep the law. Of course, we know that Jesus is the one who gives us the grace to keep his commands. So the Old Testament story is one of God's desire to bless the world and reveal himself through Israel. But yet the big problem was Israel needed, let's say, heart surgery. Now, looking at Deuteronomy itself, because we're going to be looking at that, Moses is explaining Torah or the law to a new generation. That's what's going on. You might remember a lot of the people who started out on this journey. What happened to them? Remember? They died out, right? They were disobedient, you know? So basically, Moses is talking to a new people here. It's like, and by the way, the word Deuteronomy, I guess in a very literal sense, means second law, or the second giving of the law is actually what it's referring to. It's not a new law per se, but Moses is repeating some things here that's key. So he's basically having to re-explain some things to people who may not have a clear understanding of what he meant. It's kind of like trying to explain to someone nowadays, you know, what's the benefit of using a cloud-based app over a desktop app, you know? I mean, and that was probably the best thing that happened when we had desktop apps. But now, you don't have to save stuff on your computer. You can use a cloud-based app. But, you know, if you're not in that generation, that's kind of like what was going on here. So Moses is kind of giving his people here, as he's near the end of his life at this point, a pep talk, in a sense. It's almost like a motivational speaker of sorts, but except Moses is telling them that, hey, even though I'm telling you all this, I know you guys are going to blow it. That's not real good motivation, is it? And we know that's what happened, you know. So what we see in Deuteronomy is there's a call to covenant faithfulness on the people of God. And this book basically has three distinct parts. It has this opening speech by Moses, and then we have this collection of laws, in that there's repeated the Ten Commandments and so on. And then Moses' closing speech. And that's where we are today, Moses' closing speech. And in part of this, one in Deuteronomy 6, the 4, I believe, this Shema, Hear, O Israel, our Lord is one. This is kind of the basis of Moses' speech that comes from the earlier part of the book. And basically, when we say hear, it's not just listen, oh, I hear ya, but it's hear, but hear and obey. That's what that word means, the Shema. And when we say God is one, Echad in Hebrew, God is one, that means he is the only one we worship. And that when we're to love our God, and that's what Jesus is saying, that we're to love God and love others as ourselves, that love involves a decision plus our emotion, which leads us to devotion. So basically, Moses is trying to explain the law and expanding it in terms of its relevance. Okay? So with that in mind, I'm going to invite you to participate with me, and let us read this together from Deuteronomy 30, 15 and 16. Let's read together. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. Okay, so as we look at these few verses, we see the dichotomy being set, you know, in this verse, life and death. And we see the benefits of life and prosperity. Generally, when you do good things happen in a reciprocal way. And generally, when you do bad things, destruction is upon you. So we see this being said, and it's kind of what we see in John 10:10, where Jesus says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they'd have life and have it more abundantly. And we'll look at that in a minute. But another key thing here to look at is that we see that life that he's talking about. Now, what the New Testament has to say about that, and we see in 1 John, it says this. Why don't we read this together? And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this is life that we have in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So once again, we see this dichotomy being poured out, just and explained in the very consistent way that we see it done in the Old Testament. So he who has the Son has life. There's this, it's a clear black and white, you know, that's being laid out in the Word of God. And I know in today's relativistic world, that's not a very common thought. It's not a very popular thought, I should say. We live in a what I would call a very borderless society now, where even genders are being confused. And, you know, a man can once say he's a woman, and women can say they're men, and so on. And countries are saying, well, you know, we don't need to have secure borders. We can just let everybody come in and go as they want. This is all our land, all God's land. Let's let people roam around and, you know, without the consideration of threats. We have a massive drug problem. And nowadays you hear legislation and proposals like, well, if we can't control it, just make it legal. Then you don't have to worry about it. Decriminalize it. You know, and so as we have this borderless society, you can see that it really runs diametrically opposed, in my opinion, to the black and whiteness of God in certain areas that are spoken to in scriptures. So we can go on. It's almost kind of what we see going on in Babel at the time when they thought they were just so wonderful that they could just do whatever they wanted to do and build this temple and get up to heaven. And so God had to intervene. And in the same way, that same kind of pride is what we see today. It's like we're almost trying to rebuild Babel. Now, also we saw in that verse 2 previously about how obedience leads to blessings, that it leads to multiplication and that blessing, and that if we walk in his ways. So when we talk about walking in his way in verse 16, that refers to living out our faith. It's not just some mere empty confession of faith, you know. It kind of reminds me of this story where this father tells a girl to clean her room. And I think I may have shown a video similar to this in one of our groups. But nevertheless, for the benefit of all, the father tells the girl, clean her room. And he comes back the next day to inspect. The room is still not clean. And so he says, didn't I tell you to clean your room? Girl said, yes, I heard you. I can repeat it. You said, clean my room. I can even say it in Spanish, how to say it. Clean my room. I even read a book about it, cleaning my room. You know, I can even, you know, go to my friend's house and we can draw a diagram of what the room would look like if it's clean. Yes, I got it. I understand. You know, but the bottom line was what was said wasn't done. You know, as Christians, the Bible tells us that we're, you know, that faith without works is dead. Jesus makes it clear that whoever has my commands and keeps them, not just hears them, but keeps them, is the one who loves me. So this is what Moses is telling his people, that they're to walk in his ways. And it suggests when we're to walk in his ways, when we're walking, it suggests that there's a destination in place. Even if we're just taking a stroll in a park, we have some purpose or some destination, right? But now, do you know people who just walk anywhere without any purpose? Huh? What if I told you, well, go take a walk. Go walk down 405, huh? Would you do that? Maybe it's faster in some cases, the way it's so backed up at times. But no, we walk with a purpose. We don't walk in these dangerous places, but we walk, and in a sense of, in a practical way, we're carrying out our faith. Okay? Let's go back to the Word. Let's go back to our text. So, again, I want to invite you to read along with me. And it says, but if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away and to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. And we all know, unfortunately, this is exactly what happens. This is that death, you know, that disobedience. And as I was sharing with the kids, that disobedience, it just leads us away from God and separation from God. You know, you won't get what you should have had when you commit sin in this way. Sin is very short-lived. You know, as I mentioned before, you know, we live in a society where we have a lot of choices about things, you know. We can choose to overindulge in alcohol. I know there are probably some of you who drink alcohol. I'm not saying it's wrong, but when we overindulge in it, it can certainly have harmful effects. Drunk driving, domestic violence, and so on. Certainly, I think most would agree that cigarettes, you know, although cigarettes don't send you to hell, they'll get you there a lot faster, you know. So that's another thing. In my case, you know, excessive sugar was my drug of choice, you know. But, you know, you do that too much, boy, it affects your immune system and your body to fight off diseases and so on. It suppresses it in a sense. And not to mention all the other diseases that are associated with excessive sugar. I don't know what it is that can lead to death for you, but when we take God out of our primary focus and put it in periphery, it might be video games, it might be some other substances, it could be a myriad of things, and of course, different things have different types of effects and different results at some point. But nevertheless, it could be lying, it could be a lot of other things, but the choices we make could put us on a path to life or death. So just think about these things. You might think, oh, it's not harmful to OD on video games and playing for 10 hours a day. You know, I think, you know, it eventually catches up with you. The Bible says in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you reap, that is also what you sow. We can't fool God, you know. It reminds me of this, you know, I don't know. Do you guys like apples? You know, they say an apple a day keeps the doctor away. But, you know, I know there's some people who don't like apples. But, you know, I ate apples when I was young. But I can remember. But there was a way to make apples taste a whole lot better. You know, you just go to the fair and just get one of those candied apples. Now, the apple is already nutritious and sweet. But then you put all this sugary stuff on it, and I'm really talking to me this morning. You know, it tastes a whole lot better, but you're killing the nutrition that it's designed to give you. And you're basically neutralizing the effect that it's intended to have. So, nevertheless, this is, again, how we can make choices that ultimately lead us to death. Now, as we look at the final part of our passage today, let's do this. Why don't you stand up for me and let's read this one together, okay? Wake you up, okay? All right, let's go. This day I call the heavens and the earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you will, your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, you may be seated. Good. All right. So, this is it. This is basically the summation of what Moses has been saying, in a sense. You know, I have been saying these things for you. I've been giving you all these laws. It really comes down to what you really, really want to do in your heart. And I have nothing more else to say except that you have a choice, life and death. That's what it boils down to. Moses is cutting to the chase. He's giving the ultimatum for the people to follow him. However, as we know, Israel fails in the end and chooses the wrong road by choosing death. So, as I referred to before, you know, John 10:10 says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So again, Jesus is making it clear. He's not saying anything different than Moses. He's just saying, here, choose life. Choose me. He who has the Son has life. But you can choose the other way. You know, it leads to the enemy. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. But Jesus wants to give us life. And not just the life, but a full life. Have it to the full. I like the way the King James Version says it. Says, I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. You know, that just, I don't know. I kind of grew up when the King James was just still popular but waning. But so I still have a lot of that verbiage in my mind. And I think at times it's very beautiful in the way it's communicated. So So in this case, I think it doesn't take away from the fact that we are always faced with choices. Now, as we wrap this up, I want to just kind of leave you with some takeaways to think about, some things that hopefully you can apply from this. And first of all, I would encourage you to pursue circumcised hearts. This is what Moses was saying. If we were to read that whole chapter, particularly around verse 6, Moses is talking about how the word is new. You don't have any excuses. We see a lot of what's repeated in Romans chapter 10, in fact, about the word being near you and it's in your mouth. So we need circumcised hearts, and we have to pursue that. And I'll talk about what that means in a minute. Secondly, I encourage you to make good choices. Now, that's easier said than done, and I'll give you some advice about that. And third, run to God when you make bad choices. The truth is, we're all going to make some bad choices. I promise you that. I know I have, and all of you have, I'm sure, to different extents. But the wrong thing to do is to run away from God when you need to run to God. It's just like a baby that runs to the mom when they're in trouble, right? Well, I'll come back to that. So let's talk about what it means to pursue the heart. I like what Tim Keller says. He says, what the heart wants most, the mind finds reasonable, emotions find desirable, and the will finds doable. So it's important to know what's in our heart, because if our heart is set on something, we find that, hey, it makes sense to me. If your heart is set on God, you know, it makes sense. It's reasonable for you to get up and spend time with God every day, right? But if your mind is set on sports or something like that, it's more reasonable for you to look at the sports pages when you get up. And again, I'm preaching to myself. Maybe some of you have other things your heart is set on. Maybe it's that video game. Maybe it's that chat room. I don't know what it is, you know. And then the emotions find it desirable and the will finds it doable. And you just end up doing it. That's why Jesus said, such as a man thinketh, so is he. It's going back into King Jimmy again. So Romans says it like this. I like the way Romans explains it. It says, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code or the law, if you will. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So again, we see that whole purpose of the law and the Spirit of God changing our hearts being echoed in Romans. It's not saying anything different. Going back to Tim Keller, as we wind down, he says this, what you ought to do and what you want to do are the same. And that's what a circumcised heart is. What you ought to do and what you want to do are the same. Because many times we know what we should do, but we don't do it. Why? Because we really don't have the heart to do it. So I think that's a very good way of putting it. So as we continue, secondly, we should make good choices, as I said. So in making good choices, we should make a choice to choose God every day. You know, we were reading from Psalm 119 earlier, but later down in that psalm, it says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. When we set our heart on God's laws, we want that more than anything. The problem for many of us is that we haven't set our heart on the law. That's what we need to do, is to set our heart on God's law and make it a priority in our lives, to run to God and make that the first thing we do. So another example of that may be like when we set our heart on law, we can obey, to obey God, you know. It reminds me of this story. Ephesians says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So when we have our hearts set on God, we obey God and we obey those people he put in our lives. For you younger people, children, young adults, you have parents, godly parents. God has put them in your life for a reason, to obey them. You might not hear them. You want to block them out. But God wants you to focus and hear him and obey him and obey those people that he's put in your life. And as we're running out of time, I'm going to dash to the finish line by repeating the third one, that we should run to God when bad choices are made. Many of us know the story of the prodigal son, right? Even when he came to his senses, what did he do? What did the prodigal son do when he was out of money and out of friends and out of hope? Did he stay in this predicament? He ran back home, right? And when his father saw him coming, his father ran to him. You know, Psalm 31 says, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Never let me be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me." Again, as some of you guys are transitioning and maybe headed towards college and stuff, you're going to be faced with a lot of choices. And I hope, and my prayer, and this church's prayer for you, is that you make good choices. However, there are times when we just don't make good choices. Don't run away from God. Don't run away from your family. Go back to God. Go back to your family and say, "Look, I made a mistake." They will only love you. They will love you more because you came back. You know, make sure that you go to God first and say, "God, let me come back to you. I've strayed. I made a bad decision." But God is always there. You know, the fact is, when we talk about running away, it's not God is running away. He doesn't leave us. We leave God, you know. So we should have it in our heart to always follow God. It's almost like this, and I'll close with this little illustration about this little boy who's 6-year-old boy who's running away from home. And so he got on his bicycle and he just started pedaling real fast, very fast, around the block and around the block and around the block, crying and crying. And a police officer happened to drive by in his patrol car and noticed that the boy was crying and riding his bike, and he says, "What's the matter? Can I help you?" He says, "Yes, I'm running away from home." He says, "Well, you haven't even crossed the street. How are you running away from home?" "Well, I am, but my mother told me never to cross the street, so I can only go around the block." So we should have that in our heart, you know, that we could always go back home, and that boy maybe had something ingrained, even though he wanted to leave, something ingrained that kept him where he needed to be. So I hope that you would have a better sense about what it means to make good choices in terms of those choices that are out there. And I just would like to end by repeating those three things for us, that you should have circumcised hearts, that you should make those good choices with the help of God, and as the word of God is the compass. We can't make choices in our own mind. Our own minds are natural. We have to have the word of God's programmed in our brain, if you will, to help us make good choices. And third, even when we make bad choices, because we're still human, we should run to God. Okay? So with that in mind, let us pray, and we'll just leave it at that. Father, thank you so much for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word to help us to know right from wrong, good from bad. And we just ask you, Father, just to give us the grace and the love and the desire to follow you and love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We thank you for the power of your word, and we just ask you, Father, to be our ever-present help in the time of trouble. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please rise for the...